this week on Peace to Live By.
God will establish His kingdom here on the earth. He will fulfill His promises laid out in both the Old and New Testaments. But before this kingdom can be established, there has to be one final war fought in the world.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet. Daniel seeks to emphasize clarity and factual truth about the Bible in this weekly broadcast. Now, here's Daniel with today's message.
It was December 1777 when General George Washington and his army of 12,000 Continental soldiers settled at Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, to camp for the winter. The Revolutionary War had not been going all so well thus far for the American side. Some battles had been won and some lost. Washington and his army had no idea the winter that was awaiting them. Short on food, clothing, and supplies, it would be a very long winter indeed. The soldiers waited, and then waited some more. It would often snow, and many were sick. Food became so scarce that some turned to eating their boots and ammunition for food. When would this winter and its accompanying suffering end? When would there be brighter days? Washington and his army were waiting so they could fight the war. The waiting for the end of the 1777-78 winter did come eventually, and while some 2,500 soldiers didn't make it, most of them did. There was a brighter future on the horizon for the fighting of the Revolutionary War. And just like this waiting period ended for the Continental Army and spring finally came, the much, much longer waiting period will conclude for the Jewish people. Indeed, God's chosen people, the Israelites, have been waiting a long time for God to establish His kingdom for them here on the earth. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, God promised that He would indeed give His people an everlasting kingdom on the earth. But this kingdom hasn't come yet, and God still has yet to fulfill what He said He would do. But before this kingdom can be established, there has to be one final war fought in the world, and this is the Battle of Armageddon. This war will involve all the kingdoms, the governments of the earth. God will establish His kingdom here on the earth. He will fulfill His promises laid out in both the Old and New Testaments. So today there are two particular end times events that I want to focus on. The first event that I'm going to discuss is the second coming of Jesus. Now, this is not the rapture of the church, but rather the second time that Jesus fully descends to the earth, like He did the first time when He came in human flesh as an infant. The second topic that I want to discuss is the millennial reign of Jesus. This is the time at which God completely fulfills His promises from the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. What God said to Abraham becomes fulfilled. Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Finally, today, I want to discuss the eternal future for Christians, that is, those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I think that oftentimes we as Christians wonder what will come after our lives. And some of us indeed are looking forward to that time, as we all should be. But what exactly is the eternal future for Christians? The Bible does not give us a lot of information on this subject, but it does give us some significant facts. So first, let's look at the second coming of Jesus to the earth. Jesus Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon. This battle is led by the Lord himself, and he destroys all of his enemies instantaneously. These enemies are the nations of the earth, all of which by this time in human history have forsaken and betrayed any form of a Christian foundation. And really, there is no battle at all. Since God is all-powerful, the people of the earth are no match for his power. Nevertheless, Christ comes with his angels, and then he sets up the millennial kingdom. Now one might ask, why would the nations of the earth try to battle against Jesus? But one must remember the times that we are talking about here. This time is a different time here on the earth from the time we are in now. And this time is much more lawless for humans. In fact, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 the following. I will pick up in verse 7, and I will be using the English Standard Version of the Bible today. The passage states, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." That was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Now the lawless one in this passage is the Antichrist, who is the one world leader. And this Antichrist, though he has assembled all the armies of the nations of the world to fight against Jesus, will be no match for Jesus and his angels when he descends from heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself, not including the angels, will be the one that takes them all out. But Jesus himself also discussed when he would come back to the earth the second time. If we go to Matthew chapter 24, we get a pretty good summary of the event that is going to take place. Jesus said the following, starting in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Here, Jesus discusses what his second coming is going to look like. Jesus talks about the changes that will occur in the celestial bodies, including the stars ceasing to exist. This is epic and a dramatic display of God's power. God has the ability to put outer space, everything that is in it, to drag it to the trash can and hit delete. God has that power because God is so much bigger than our minds can even imagine. We think as humans that we're so incredibly smart, but in reality, we really don't know anything at all when comparing ourselves to God. So there will be a sign of Jesus' coming, as the text stated, and everyone on the earth will be sickened by the sight of Jesus' coming because they don't want him to come or don't even want to believe that he is real. Jesus will come on the clouds in the sky with great power and glory. Then he will send out his angels, who would come with him, to gather his elect all around the earth. Jesus will not forget those living on the earth at that time who are believing in him. To end in discussing the second coming of Jesus, I want to look at what the book of Revelation says on the subject. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, or tap there in your Bible app. Let's go to verse 11. The following is stated by the Apostle John. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. With his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So, we see here a much more detailed view of the second coming of Jesus Christ, among other things. Now, in this passage, the beast obviously is the Antichrist, and the nations of the earth have gathered against the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beast and his false prophet are captured, and everyone else who has gathered with them to fight Jesus is killed instantaneously. Now, without a doubt, God still has a plan to fulfill his promises laid out in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, which still have yet to be fulfilled. God always does what he says he is going to do. Let's think about what is said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 by the Lord Jesus Christ. This was before he went back to heaven. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In the future, God will reestablish his kingdom here on the earth for the Jewish people. Now, before that happens, though, before the second coming and the millennial reign, the Jewish people in Israel will believe that the Antichrist is indeed God. A kingdom will be established under the Antichrist's rule, and the Jewish people will set up the system of sacrifices from the Old Testament and will again practice that system. The Temple Mount will be back in Jewish ownership and control. Again, in the Old Testament, God has outlined promises to Israel, which he has still yet to fulfill. Let's take a look at a couple of these promises so that we can get an idea of what I'm talking about. If we read Genesis chapter 12, we can note the following starting in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' Here, we see God promised Abraham that he would make of his ancestors a great nation. To be more specific, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, which states the following, starting in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. By my steadfast love I will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So we see that in the future, God will establish his kingdom here on earth, thereby fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel. Today, God is working toward this very purpose. The church will benefit from these blessings and be included in the promise of the thousand-year reign of Christ. But the focus, the idea of the thousand-year reign of Christ, is for the Jewish people. So God will set up a reign from the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, for 1,000 years, which is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now Christ reigns as king for this kingdom. Now if you're still in the book of the Revelation in your Bible or your Bible app, let's go to chapter 20 and let's read verses 1 through 6. We read the following. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, in this text, we get a pretty good view of the events surrounding the millennial reign of Jesus. And talking about the Jewish people, we should note that this kingdom starts with Jews who are saved. It is good to consider the words of Jesus when talking about the millennial kingdom. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 when he told his disciples the following. He said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's Matthew chapter 6. In verses 9 and 10, and that's from the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, of course. From the very beginning, the disciples of Jesus Christ have been praying for, and are supposed to be praying, for the millennial reign of Jesus. Now let's change subjects here and finish today in talking about the eternal future for Christians, the period after the millennial reign. I want to state that our eternal future is undoubtedly about relationships. First, our chief relationship is with Jesus Christ, and we who are born again will forever be with him. Eternity stretches forward forever, and is not bound by time. Rather, time is encompassed with eternity. The whole chapter of Revelation chapter 21 discusses the new heaven and the new earth, as well as the new Jerusalem, which is the eternal future for us as Christians. I think it is important to note that parts of the description have the negative tense in the use of language. It is reasonable to consider that a problem here is that it is difficult to describe to regular humans like us that which is so perfect and heavenly, created by God. It would be like one of us today trying to describe a smartphone to a native in a far distant jungle in which there is no technology at all. Or, how could one describe an electric stove to an ant who obtains his food naturally? Go ahead and turn in your Bibles or tap in your Bible apps to Revelation chapter 21. Let's specifically note verses 1 through 4. They state, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Let's note a few things from this text, though you could note many things. Note first that God dwells among men. We actually host God, and it's not God hosting us. It can also be noted that when God wipes away every tear from our eyes, it may be that there are certain people that we wanted to be with us in heaven that aren't in heaven, that didn't accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. In the end, we will end up siding with God, that he is in fact right for keeping those people who are not Christians out of God's eternal future for us. That's really a hard thing to understand. And another thing we can note is that we will all be perfect and not have any sicknesses or deformities or ailments of any kind, but our bodies will be whole and complete, and there will be no disabilities for anyone who is part of God's future. So with the new heaven and new earth, Jesus makes all things new. Everyone will be safe and happy, and unbelievers will be shut out of this eternal future. And Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, actually comes down out of heaven from God as if it were being built, say, right now. Remember what Jesus said about preparing a place for us as Christians. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That was John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3. So the place Jesus is preparing for us could very well indeed be in the New Jerusalem. Of the text that talks about the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, let's specifically note today, verses 22 through 27, they read, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There are a few things we could note from this passage, of the many things. It is interesting to note the cosmic changes that will take place. God is the one who gives it his light, and its lamp is the Lamb, that is Jesus. We can also note that this eternal state will have kings of the earth, and there will be nations, for the kings are kings of nations. And we can also note that no unbeliever or any other evil thing will ever be part of the New Jerusalem. In closing today, you know, maybe you've been thinking about the things that I've been discussing about Jesus' second coming and millennial reign and the eternal future for Christians. Maybe you have believed what I have been discussing. Perhaps you believe that God really will do what he says he will do. God wants everyone to come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. God wants everyone to be saved, to have eternal life, true life, fulfilling life with him throughout all eternity. John chapter 3 and verse 16 so beautifully states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." If eternal life is something you would like, if a relationship with the eternal God is something you desire to have, then you're at the right place today. God not only guarantees a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus, but he also freely gives his eternal life to whoever will believe. This means you can escape any of God's wrath to come. God wants anyone and everyone to come to know him, but he does not force anyone to come to know him. If you would like to live in freedom from the dominant pull of sin on your life and believe in Jesus, all you need to do today is pray this simple prayer. God will save you and will transform your life so that you become more like Jesus if you will let him. Just follow my lead and pray this simple prayer. God, you are the true God. You are holy. I am a sinner. I have sinned from the beginning of my life. I have not done the things you have wanted me to do, but I have been doing the things I have wanted to do, the things that are against you. But today I accept your free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. I believe that Jesus came to the earth as a human man and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, which includes my sins. I accept his work on the cross as payment for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead on the third day after his death, and that today he dwells at your right hand in heaven. I believe that Jesus truly is Lord of everyone and everything. I surrender my life over to you, Father. Please change my life and make me like Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
All right, thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.